Yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. Wow. Listen, let me welcome everybody who's worshiping with us today on all of our campuses. Man, we're so glad you're with us for this Easter celebration. Friends, that media piece is why I believe that this is just one of the most important weeks of the year. And we're so glad to have everybody with us on all of our campuses. And those of you watching on the web, man, glad to have you with us as well. Friends, this is the week that we celebrate the historic resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the difference that that makes in the life of everybody who puts their faith in Him. And you can see from the pools in all of our worship centers today that we expect that there will be a lot of people who will put their trust in Jesus today. And if they do, this is going to be an Easter they will never forget. But before we get to that, there's an ancient Easter tradition that's been passed down over the centuries that we try to honor here at Compassion Christian every Easter weekend. The pastor will say, "Christ the Lord is risen today." And then the congregation will get a little bit rowdy and say, "He has risen indeed." Hey, that's pretty rowdy. That's pretty good, man. You're just a natural, right? Here we go. Let's try it. Let's try it. "Christ the Lord is risen today." Now let's rowdy up. "He has risen indeed." Now, friends, if you know anything about history, you should know that the resurrection of Jesus was just a world-changing event. Now, we celebrate Easter every year not because of religion. Easter is not a religious holiday. We celebrate because in Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, an event occurred that changed our world. People saw something that just changed their lives. First of all, the resurrection celebration is about a historic event. Man, people saw Jesus die. People saw Jesus buried. Believers came to that tomb on the third day to grieve, and they found the tomb empty, and they saw Jesus alive after He had been crucified and buried. And friends, the best historical records of the day confirm this over and over and over again. Sarah and I saw a movie this week about a Yale law graduate who was an atheist. He became the legal affairs editor for the Chicago Tribune, and he came to faith because he tried to write a story to debunk the resurrection for the Chicago Tribune, and became a follower of Jesus because he simply could not deny the overwhelming historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And friends, I'm telling you, that happens a lot because the evidence is compelling. Man, a first century man named Paul, who went from being the worst enemy of the church to the greatest servant of the church, wrote, "I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Then He appeared to Cephas," which is the Hebrew name for Peter, "then to the 12. Then He appeared to over 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still around. If you want to ask Him about it." And then last of all, Paul said, "He appeared also to me." Now, friends, these people's lives did not change because of philosophy. They didn't change because of some warm feeling they got all emotional about one day. Their lives changed because they saw something. Ironically, the resurrection celebration is about an unexpected, historical event. The crazy thing is, nobody saw the resurrection coming. I mean, not even the followers of Jesus. In fact, when they heard that the stone had been moved away from His tomb, the disciples' first thought was, "Dude, who moved the body?" And when Jesus started appearing to them, man, these confused, fearful women and men suddenly became as bold as lions because they saw Him and they couldn't unsee Him. Friends, Jesus literally, physically, visibly, actually rose from the dead, and our world has never been the same. That historic fact is the foundation of our faith. If you wonder why there are churches like Compassion Christian and why people sacrifice and serve and give and love the way they do, that's why. Because we have seen something that we cannot unsee. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. But here's the big idea for this Easter. The resurrection celebration was a catalytic event that made stuff pop. Lives start changing all over the world, all through time, because of the reality of the resurrection. And I want to show you a story of this in the Bible. So turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 16, and I want to show you the story of a government employee whose life radically changed because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this story occurred in a Roman colony in Greece called Philippi. The story starts in Acts chapter 16, verse 22. There's a blue Bible under your chair here at Henderson and all of our worship centers. If you grab one of those blue Bibles, turn to page 925, you'll be right on the same spot with the rest of us. This story happens about midnight. A guy was on the night shift at a Roman prison. The only thing unusual that was happening that night is that two guys way down the cell block who were singing. Ironically, earlier in the day, he had stripped those two prisoners, tortured them, beaten the fool out of them because they had committed a crime. They were talking about the resurrection of Jesus. His last orders were to watch them carefully, which he did, because in the Roman penal system, if you lost a prisoner, the penalty was simple. You just took their place and they weren't having any of that. And so it's about midnight and Paul and Silas are hurting too bad to sleep. So they sit up in their room singing and praying and the guard is dozing. And in verse 26, it says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all at once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Now, verse 27 says that the jailer woke up and dude, he knew he was in trouble. And so rather than face it, he drew his sword to kill himself. Now, my question is, why is this guy instantly suicidal? I mean, that's his first reaction. I mean, you know, if there's an escape happened on his watch, he's responsible, it's his fault, I get that. But maybe it was more than that. All those guys in that prison he's been beating and torturing are now free. And he's probably thinking, wow, if my superiors don't kill me, these prisoners will. And so he draws his sword. Man, he's going to end it all. And I'm sure as he's thinking about it, he's thinking, man, there's a lot of things in my life I wish I'd done differently. I would love to have a do-over in this life. I know there are things I wish I hadn't done that I did. And I wish there were things I didn't do that I had done. And he's ready to just fall on his sword. And look at verse 28. Paul shouts, don't harm yourself. We're all here. I mean, basically, Paul says, put that sword down. And the guy does. I mean, that's a pretty commanding presence for a political prisoner. And I wish I could tell you that I would have been as kind to that jailer after he had tortured me. I probably would have told Paul, hey, let him go, man. Man's got to do what a man's got to do, right? But Paul says, no, man, that's a one-way ticket to hell for that guy. Not because he committed suicide, but because he doesn't know the Lord. Man, the reason we're in Greece is to reach people like that. Man, Paul's compassion for this one guy helped him open his heart to the Lord. And I think that jailer was just taken back by the fact that Paul gave a rip about him. I mean, I imagine he's thinking, you know, just the compassion of Paul's life. I mean, anybody that would show me grace after what I did to him, dude, there's something different about that guy. And I don't know what he's got, but I'd like to have some of that myself. And then in verse 29, the jailer called for the lights. He rushes in. He falls trembling before Paul and Silas. I mean, you know, first it's the earth that's trembling. Now it's the jailer that's trembling. And friends, in that one moment of humility, he made the first of four life-changing decisions. First of all, he decided to admit the real condition of his life. Listen, he humbly admitted that something that he had been trying not to really think about for a long time. He's in full control of his life, and it's not working. He's the boss of his life, and it's not working. That's why he asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, friends, I tell you, there are a lot of us sitting here right now who know one way or another, life is not working the way I'm living it. You may not be down and out like those prisoners in jail. Maybe you're up and out, man. Dude, you got all the toys. You got all the trophies of success. But deep inside, you know, you're still hollow. Man, there's something missing inside. Some of us are just like that prison guard. We wish we could go back and undo some things we did not very long ago. Maybe it's the cheating you've done on people that you love, or the people that love you, the way you've used people. Maybe you just let your temper blow and it's burnt everybody you love. Or maybe, you know, you wish that you could undo the times that you took something from somebody. Maybe it's a sweater from a store or a sale from a colleague or somebody's husband. Somebody's wife, you stole something that you know doesn't belong to you. For some of us, the thing we wish we could undo is not even 48 hours old yet. Just like that jailer, there are people sitting here right now with fresh regret. In fact, that's why many of us in church today, because we're looking for answers, you know it's got to be more than this. And can I just tell you, friend, you're right. Man, the Bible is crystal clear about why life doesn't work for any of us until we finally make a life-changing decision about Jesus. Listen, the Bible says there is no one righteous, not one. Nobody feels like they're totally whole apart from the Lord. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And man, if you're sitting here today and you realize for the first time that you are spiritually bankrupt, listen, that is good news. Finally, you know why you feel so spiritually empty all the time. But I'll tell you what scares me. What's it going to take before some of us get real and admit that truth? You going to wait for the earthquake? You going to wait for the earthquake in your life? You going to let it go that far? You going to wait till your marriage falls apart? You going to wait till your health breaks? You going to wait till you kill somebody driving under the influence? You going to wait until you go over the edge financially or emotionally or relationally or spiritually? You going to wait that long? Sad news is, for many of us, the answer is, yep, that's how I roll. That's exactly what you're going to do. And I hate it for you. But that earthquake's coming. But here's what I know. When it hits and your life breaks, God will be there for you to help you start over again, just like he was for this jailer. But friends, that jailer made a gutsy, honest move in the prison that night. He admitted his life was not working on his terms. He's in charge of it, and it ain't working. And then he decided to ask the most important question any of us could ever ask: what must I do to be saved? Now, the answer to that question was not long, wasn't complicated, but it was profound. Verse 31 says, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now, what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus? You know, the Bible teaches that you can actually know intellectually in your head that Jesus was the Son of God and the Savior of the world and know that and still be lost. Matter of fact, the majority of people in America believe in God. I mean, it's just a little tiny minuscule group of atheists in our country. Most of them are not atheists. They're agnostics. They don't have the logical training. But maybe they can say logic. I can't. They just don't have the logical training to know it. Listen, man, belief in God is so prevalent in our country that almost all Americans pray. You know, a recent Pew survey indicated that 79% of Americans say that they pray once a week. 79%. Get this. 1 out of 6 atheists claim to pray. Dude, how's that math work? Who are they praying to, right? I guess it's kind of like that atheist. Somebody asked him, said, are you telling me you're an atheist? He said, honest to God. Honest to God, I am. Now, this should not surprise us. You know, the Bible says that everybody who has ever lived on this planet has an awareness of God. The Bible says that God has planted eternity in every human heart. That's real. So listen, that is not what Paul is talking about when Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. They're talking about putting your trust in the resurrected Jesus rather than any plan that you think will work to save yourself. They're talking about putting Jesus in the leadership role in your life. Friends, that is when God saves you. Truth is, you can teach the Bible your whole life and still be lost. Man, you go to church every single week of your life and still be lost. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with sharp, intelligent people in our church who tell me, Cam, man, I've gone to church my whole life. And then they'll name some denomination somewhere. Wasn't until I started coming here that anybody ever bothered to tell me that I personally need to ask Jesus to be the forgiver and the leader of my life in order to be saved. Nobody ever even told me that. Well, friends, Paul told the jailer that. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he reminds us of what makes all the difference. He says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And friends, if you don't, you won't. And the truth is, some of us are one decision away from a life-changing relationship with Jesus right now. And it could be the difference between hell and heaven for you. Friends, I'm telling you, believing means you put your whole trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, not trusting any religious effort on your part that you think will impress him or earn anything. You're putting your trust in what he did for you on the cross. That's what that prison guard did. He admitted his need. He transfers his trust to Jesus. And then in verse 34, it says he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Friends, his faith led to a third life-changing decision. Look what happens next. It says in verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Now, do you feel the drama of what's going on here? Who inflicted those wounds? That jailer did. Who is now gently washing and tending for those wounds? That same jailer. He decided to repent and let Jesus empower him to live a new kind of life. Friends, this is what we mean when we talk about having a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Listen, when a person believes in their heart and becomes a follower of Jesus, repentance means that they have a change of mind that produces a change of life. And I'm telling you, sometimes those changes can be dramatic. If you come back here to our church for a little while, let me tell you what you'll hear. You'll hear personal testimonies of people in our church who have been abused, who have been mad at God because a child died, who have been dominated by anger or drugs or money or driven by pride or shame or stopped by spiritual passivity, who came to believe in Jesus and repented, and their lives have been totally changed because they did. And I'm telling you, if you repent today, there will be a radical difference in your life next Easter. Next Easter. That humble willingness to obey God leads to what happens next for this jailer in Philippi. He decided to obey the Lord by being baptized. Look at verse 33. In the same hour of the night that he put his faith in Christ, he was baptized at once, he and his whole family. Now think about this. In the middle of the night, when they put their faith in Jesus, they were immediately baptized into Christ. Notice what it did not say. It didn't say that one day, many weeks later, when it was convenient for them, they got baptized. It didn't say one day when they were sitting in church and man, the thunder rolled and they got so emotionally moved, that's when they did it. It didn't say, well, one day after an 8-week class on baptism, then they decided to be baptized. It doesn't say any of that. It says the same hour of the night that they put their faith in Jesus, that jailer and everybody in his family who came to faith were baptized into Christ. Now, friends, this weekend is going to be very special here at Compassion Christian. I believe there are going to be lots of people who are going to put their faith in Jesus today, and they're going to be baptized today. And maybe you're sitting here right now wondering if that's something you ought to be doing. And friends, if you're wondering, it is, all right? Listen, one of my buddies told me, and he was baptized in a service just like this years ago. He was sitting, you know, right over there. He had his two sons with him. They were 5 years old and 4 months old, and the four-month-old was in a stroller. His wife stayed home that weekend, and so he's in the worship center with his two little boys. The oldest boy, 5 years old, sat through the whole service with him that day, and at the commitment time, he looked up at his dad and said, "Dad, have you ever done that?" He said, "Done what?" He said, "Been baptized like that." He said, "No." He said, "I was sprinkled when I was a little baby, but I never did it when it was my idea." And his five-year-old said, "Dad, you ought to do that." And you know, sometimes, man, out of the mouth of babes, amen? And so he thought, you know, I think he's right. And so, boy, he pushed that stroller forward, asked somebody if they could watch his kids while he got baptized. And, of course, we were glad to do it. He shows up soaking wet at the house. His wife said, "What in the world happened to you?" And he got to share the testimony of his obedience to the Lord with his family, just like that Philippian jailer. And a year later, he was standing right here with me when we baptized his wife into Christ as well. Awesome. Let's thank the Lord, everybody. Let's thank the Lord. Now, let me answer a few simple questions that you might have about baptism today. First of all, why should we be baptized? I could give you a number of reasons right here out of the book of Acts, but really, the most compelling reason for every follower of Jesus to be baptized is the leader of your life and the forgiver of your sins commanded you to be baptized. I mean, I don't know what other reason you would need. After his resurrection, Jesus told every one of his followers, "Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptize every one of them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do the same thing." And friends, honestly, it just puzzles me that anybody who knows this and actually believes in the risen Jesus would be reluctant to be baptized when the one who died on the cross to make salvation possible for you asks you to do it. Even set an example by being baptized himself first. Hey, we got any Georgia Bulldog fans here today? Don't be ashamed of it. Any Georgia fans? Come, ooh, ooh, right there you are, all right? Now listen, you know, the Georgia fans I know love the Bulldogs, right? They love. Can you imagine a Georgia fan that's just all about the Georgia Bulldogs, knows every player, every stat, season tickets, goes to every bowl game. They tell you, "I'm a huge fan." Of course, now I would never cheer for them. I would never stand up and clap for them. I wouldn't raise my hands, you know, if somebody scored a touchdown. I would never wear a Bulldog shirt or sweatshirt or put a sticker on my car. I love the Bulldogs, but my love for the Bulldogs is a private thing. You ever heard a Bulldog say something like that? No, and you ain't never going to either. Because they love the Bulldogs, they're going to let everybody know. And yet, I meet people all the time who say, "I love Jesus. I'm at Compassion Christian all the time. I'm on God's team. But you want me to go public? Get dunked in water in public, make my hair look like a wet rat when I come out? No, that ain't for me, bro, because my faith is a private thing." Really? You read that in the Bible anywhere? You know, friends, our faith is certainly personal, But I tell you, when it's working right, it is not private. And the first thing a believer is commanded to do when they put their faith in Jesus is to go public with their faith through baptism. And you know, you really do have two choices on that. You can obey the Lord or you can blow Him off. And friends, let me tell you, this is nothing new, and it is certainly not proprietary to Compassion Christian. This has been normal for believers in Jesus ever since the book of Acts. You really want to tell Jesus no? You want to tell Him no? Because if you do, you better do a gut check and see whether you really believe that Jesus is the risen Lord, or you've just settled for some lame religion with no saving power. I'll tell you another frequently asked question is, when am I ready to be baptized? Now, some of y'all were baptized as little babies or as young children, and so you wonder sometime if you should be baptized again. Others of us recently decided to follow Christ, but we wonder, man, how much should I know first before I'm baptized? You know, so the big question for them is when? When am I ready to be baptized? And I, again, would ask you just to look at this story. Paul told this jailer in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, apparently this guy did believe and he did repent, and then at the same hour of the night, he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Now, look what they did first. First, he believed, and then he was baptized. Now, that is the biblical sequence. You first believe, and then you're baptized, which is why here at Compassion, we never baptize babies. Now, we have a dedication service for babies that's very meaningful and very biblical. But friends, there's not a single example in the Bible of anybody ever being baptized who didn't put their own faith in Christ. Man, baptism is an expression of love for God that comes from the heart of a person who has put their faith in Jesus. And you know a baby can't do that. And you don't, nobody can do that for you. So if your parents had you baptized as a baby, you know why they did that? They're trying to get you moving toward the Lord. They're trying to do the best thing they need to do for you, and you ought to thank God for that. But now that you know the Bible teaches that baptism always comes after putting your faith in Jesus, if you have never chosen to be baptized for yourself, you know, thank God you had parents that tried to point you in the right direction. But I want to encourage you to build on that. Man, honor their intention by obeying what you now know the Bible teaches. Here's another question I hear a lot. What if I came to faith in Jesus years ago, but nobody ever taught me about baptism? Well, our coaching would be that once you understand the desire of Jesus about baptism or anything else, brother, you should obey. Obey your Lord, whether you made your decision to receive Christ 10 minutes ago or 10 days ago or 10 years ago. You know, sometimes people think, but I've loved the Lord for so long. Well, yeah, that ought to make you eager to obey the Lord. I mean, your love for Jesus should make you more excited for any opportunity to honor Him, right? So I would encourage you to let your love lead you. Don't let your pride stop you. Now here's one last issue. How should I be baptized? You know, there are a number of different methods of baptism that are practiced in Christian circles. In some churches, you know, they sprinkle you with water. In other circles, they pour water over the head. In others, they completely immerse you in water. Some even make you go under the water three times, once in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, here at Compassion Christian, we only put you under the water one time, but the more sinful you've been, the longer we hold you under, all right? Just kidding about that. Just kidding. Listen, here at Compassion, we baptize by immersion because that is what the biblical word for baptized means. Now, friends, think of baptism as a drama in which you get to play the part and the part of Jesus in a reenactment of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord. I mean, Paul talks about baptism symbolizing this in Romans chapter 6. Now, you can see it so clearly when somebody is immersed. Friends, Jesus Himself was baptized by immersion as an example for us. You know, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it said, as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. Now, say this last phrase with me, everybody. He went up out of the water. That was the pattern in the New Testament. You would go down into the water to be baptized, then you come back up out of the water. And again, this is not a Compassion Christian thing. Dude, this is a Bible thing. And if you love the Lord, but you've never had the opportunity to be baptized as Jesus was, well, you have an opportunity to honor Him today. Now, you know, a lot of people have logistical questions like, where do I go? How do I sign up? What should I bring? Do I need a towel? You gonna hold my nose or give me a snorkel? Am I too big? That's my favorite one. Am I too big? You know, there's always some old football player out there thinking, look, I weigh 300 and something pounds. Who's going to be able to handle me? Well, you know, we've only lost 4 people in baptism in the whole history of our church. which is kind of a cool thing, but we've never lost anybody, right? You know what's beautiful about water? Everybody is light in the water. I can get a big old 300-pound guy, body slam him. You know what happens? He'll pop right back up. So if you think you're too big to be baptized, you bring your old big self down here and see what happens, all right? Now, friends, we're going to do something today that some of us have been fasting and praying about for weeks. I'm going to give you the same invitation that Paul gave those folks in Philippi. Verse 34 says, the whole family was filled with joy because they put their faith in Jesus and were baptized into him in the same hour of the night. Friends, there is no better time to give your life to Jesus than right now, Easter weekend. And so right now, I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. Everybody stand with me on all of our campuses. Stand with me, please. We're not going to use any pressure. I'm not going to try to do any hard sell stuff, nothing like that. Wouldn't work anyway. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Jesus who died for your sins and rose from the dead. And friend, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to ask you to be praying like crazy that people in this room right now will make a life-changing decision for Jesus today. Now today, maybe you're at the point in your life where you're ready to admit that life is not working on your terms, and you know that. You know you need God. You need grace. You need forgiveness. You need what Jesus did on the cross to apply to you. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to confess that to somebody who can do something about it. I'm going to lead you in prayer, and you can ask Jesus right now to be the leader and forgiver of your life right now. Now, friends, saying a prayer will not save you. But if that prayer expresses the true intent of your heart, this is going to be a holy moment when you put your faith in Christ. And if that's what you want, you silently pray this prayer with me. Let's all pray together. Holy Father, right now, I commit my life to you. Lord Jesus, you know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins, and I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to change. I want to ask you to forgive me and be the leader of my life. Father, I ask you for the gift of eternal life that Jesus paid for on the cross. I'm going to put my trust in him and in him alone. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, let's thank God for everybody who prayed that prayer today, y'all. Come on. Come on. Praise the Lord. Gutsy move. Okay. Now, there are others of us standing here right now, you know what, who need to repent. We made a commitment to Christ years ago, but have kind of drifted away from all of that. And man, what we need to do right now is rededicate our lives to walking in a new direction. Everybody in this room has drifted away from the Lord or run in the wrong direction at one time or another. We all know what that's like. And so if that's you, I hope you will humble yourself today and pray with me as well. So pray with me one more time. Here we go. Dear Father, we want to thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for being patient with me, waiting for this day when I would come back to you. Lord, thank you for leading me here to church today. Thank you, Lord, for opening my heart to this message. Thank you for working in my life. So, Lord, I'm going to repent today. I'm going to trust you for the power to change the direction of my life. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's thank God for these folks as well. Come on. Okay, be seated for just a moment. Be seated for just a moment. Now, look, if today or some other point in your life you've made either one of these commitments to the Lord, I hope you're ready to courageously make one more. Friend, if you've already been baptized by immersion and you meant it, you do not need to be baptized again. But if you have never had that blessing, I'm going to ask you to go public today, be baptized today, because the leader and forgiver of your life asked you to do it. Now, here's the big, hairy, audacious, you ain't going to believe this invitation that you will only get at Compassion Christian. This is either going to be really amazing or it's going to be really awkward, all right? But you know the truth is, you never get to see God do anything amazing if you're not willing to risk getting embarrassed. And we believe that God is convicting hearts in this room right now, just like he was in that jail cell in Philippi. We believe that courageous people are willing to commit publicly today, just like that jailer did. So here we go. If you put your faith in Jesus, I want to invite you to be baptized today in this service, just like that jailer did, in the clothes you're wearing right now. Do it for the one who died to save you and rose again. You might be thinking, Cam, I couldn't do it today. Why not? Why couldn't you do it today? The jailer did. Well, I haven't had a baptism class yet. Yes, you have. This sermon was it. You just had it, all right? Well, I don't have a towel. Guess what? I got hundreds of towels right here for you. You don't have to worry about that. Well, Cam, I didn't bring a change of clothes. Your clothes will dry. Well, I wore something light colored and it's too revealing in the water. Guess what? I got some dark t-shirts for you even right here. If you're here in a dress tonight, I got a robe that will cover you all up. You'll be totally modest. We'll provide it for you. Well, what about my stuff, my cell phone? I got a bag for your little stuff right here, all right? And we got an honest person to hold it for you. They don't look honest, but they actually are honest, all right? Well, what if I have to drive my car home and get my car wet? Dude, we live in Savannah. Your car will be dry in 30 minutes, all right? But can you think of a better reason to get your car wet than honoring your Lord in the moment when you realize you should? Well, Cam, my family might not agree. This is not between you and your family. This is between you and the Lord. And it's always better to obey Him as soon as you know what He wants. Now, friends, I would never ask you to do this for the wrong reason. I would never ask you to do it because your friends are doing it or your family's doing it or you're all caught up in the emotion of Easter weekend. Because this is not about emotion. This is about obedience. But I don't have to tell you that obeying the Lord can be a very emotional thing. Now, I'm going to ask our team to start coming forward right now and get in position. And I want you to remember we're not going to baptize anybody that's 12 and under unless they've already met with a pastor, and there are good reasons for that. Listen, we want them to meet with a pastor first so that when your child is 19 years old, they'll look back on their baptism and remember why they were baptized, just like I do. Listen, I was baptized when I was 9. And when I told my pastor I want to be baptized, his first question was, why? And then I had to explain to him about my sin and how Jesus was the only one who could forgive. And listen, we want your kids to have that same confidence, that same experience. Now, I'm going to turn this service over to our regional campus pastors right now. And they're going to give you an opportunity that you will remember for the rest of your life. And while we're making that switch over, watch this.